Find, if you would, Matthew chapter 17 in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. And feel free to pick it up and use it. If you're not sure how to find the book of Matthew, you can find in the glossary and find the page. Thank you for being in your place today. I want to extend a special welcome to a man we've been praying for a long time. And he's back in church today. So good to have Milt Peacock back in our service today. Welcome him back. I knew he would be here. I went over to see him yesterday. We had a cup of coffee and he ate two donuts. Any man that can eat two donuts is not sick enough to miss church. And so he's in his place today. All right, back the first Sunday of the month of December 2014, we started a series through the book of Matthew. Man, have we been blessed beyond measure as we have been going through this book and taking our time watching Matthew exalt the Lord Jesus Christ to his nation. This is a nation that had rejected Christ. This is the nation of Israel. Matthew is a Jewish man. Matthew is a man that was hated of his own people. We understand that for what he did as a job and the sellout that he was with the Roman authorities, the extorter he was from his own people. And as he took money from them and a tax way, we understand that the Lord Jesus passes Matthew at the seat of customs as he's coming to pay his taxes. Matter of fact, if you read the end of this chapter, we won't get there this week. How fitting it is, though, that Jesus is paying taxes. I wish we could pay taxes the way he did it back then. We just go down to the sea, catch a fish, take money out of their mouth. Wouldn't you enjoy that? Some of you, if you got money out of the fish's mouth, you'd take up fishing. And I've shoved a lot of money down the fish's mouth, but the fish has never given me any money. But he meets Matthew there. Matthew gets saved. His life gets transformed. And Matthew is passionate and burdened for his nation. And he wants all those around him to be saved. Matter of fact, one of the most awesome things that Matthew did was as soon as he got saved, you remember, he went to his house and he had a huge party. Matthew had a big house. He was good at his job. He was a wealthy man. And he invited everybody he knew to that house so that they could meet Jesus. I think that's awesome. If you're saved, you want everybody around you to know Jesus. And you ought to open up your house to Jesus. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? That means you ought to invite people over to your house, have dinner, and talk about Jesus. You mean saved people? No, I mean unsaved people. Well, Pastor, that's kind of weird. Well, they're not weird if you're your friends, unless you have weird friends. Some of you have weird friends. You're weird people. Put that together. You'll understand that. But he's there, and he wants to share Christ, and he invites them, and it's just wonderful. And God enables him now, some years later, to write this gospel back, and he has done a fitting job, led by the Spirit of God, to present to the nation that this Jesus, whom ye crucified, God hath risen from the dead. And we've been spoken to and encouraged with the marvelous and wonderful lessons. Our text today brings us to the 17th chapter, verse number 1, all the way through verse 13. I'd like to read that to you at this time. The Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And was," say that word. If you have a pen or a highlighter and you write in your Bible, somewhere in your Bible, you should highlight or underline the word transfigured. It's important. He was transfigured before them. Pastor, what does that mean? Well, if you read in verse number 2, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, or Elijah. You might, if you have a study Bible, it'll say that. If not, you might want to write beside there, Elias is Elijah, talking with him. All right, so you get the setting. They're on the mount. Christ is being transfigured. His face is beginning to shine as the sun. His raiment is white as the light. All of a sudden, there appears Moses and Elijah. You know, Moses died in the sight of God, the angels of God, or God himself buried Moses. Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. He did not die. Verse number 4, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here." Peter was always anxious to say something. Here he's saying something he has no idea what he is saying. You've met those kind of people before. They speak without thinking. Yeah, there's a bunch of them. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, your Bible won't say the next parentheses. This is Tom's version. But right after that, I think the Lord said, shut up, Peter. Look at verse number 5. Read those last three words with me. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. That's an important statement. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Church, let's help everyone in the room understand, who is the Son of Man? Jesus is the Son of Man. Verse number 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of, say his name. Okay, let me give you a little bit of review. I find myself saying this often about Plantation Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us, we are not the kind of church that you can come into and just kind of veg out. If you're going to be blessed, you got to stay mentally engaged and think with us. Last week, there was a turning point in the book of Matthew. Last week, we watched as the Lord Jesus had taken the disciples up into the Caesarea Philippi region, which was the region of Mount Hermon. Some of you sent me pictures of Google Maps this week, and you've been studying that and saw the rocky cliffs and the rock ages that place was. And you understand that for the first time, the Lord Jesus announced to his disciples that he was going to build his church. The word church is the word ecclesia. This was not a word that they were unfamiliar with. The disciples knew that that word was used in the Old Testament, speaking of the congregation of Israel, although the congregation of Israel is not the church. And they understood it in the New Testament because the Greeks would call an ecclesia when they wanted to do politics. It was a gathering. So they were aware of the word and what it meant, but what they didn't understand was when Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, if you remember, we had said that as Jesus reached Caesarea Philippi, he went there for a purpose because as you track him through the scripture now, he's on a journey back down to the south where Jerusalem is. It will take him 6 months to get there. And what is awaiting him at Jerusalem? Death. The cross. So he's went up there to announce to the disciples at that region where it was mostly Gentile because the nation had rejected him is of Israel. He goes up there and he asks the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And the disciples went, well, men say that you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. They had no idea. Then Jesus looked at them and Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? I will stop here and I will say, everybody within the sound of my voice and everybody on the face of the earth one day will have to answer the question, who do you believe Jesus is? You cannot escape that question. And the answer to that question will determine your eternal destiny. You must understand who Jesus Christ is And Peter did. And Peter understood that answer. And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Peter gave a great confession there. Jesus agreed with that confession. He said, "Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father hath revealed this unto you." It was a spiritual insight that was given to Peter, and he made that confession. Jesus now said to Peter, he said, "Your name now will be Peter, Petros, small little stone. But upon Petra, large stone, I will build my church." We know from the Word of God that these 12 disciples knew that anytime the word rock was used in the Old Testament, it was always designed for deity. If you take a concordance and you look up the word rock, and every time it is capitalized in the Old Testament, it's referring to Jesus Christ. In the book of Corinthians, Paul even said that Jesus was that spiritual rock where water flowed from. So when Jesus told the disciples that upon the rock the church would be built, they understood that it was going to be built on God. Now let's be real clear about something. Jesus is God. Is. Don't ever refer to Jesus as a was. The old black preacher said, "Jesus not a was-um, he's a is-um." Okay? What does that mean? Jesus was this. Jesus was that. Jesus was there. No, Jesus is. He's everywhere all the time. All right? So Jesus is God. They knew that whatever was going to be built was going to be built upon deity. We understand from Psalm 118, we understand from Isaiah, that all the Old Testament talked about a head chief cornerstone that would be rejected of the builders, would be rejected of the nation of Israel, but it would be used to build up a building not made with hands. By the way, if you're part of that building, say amen. Amen. Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. You need to be saved. Because the church, as we've been saved and Christ indwells us, he's taking a people and fashioning a building, fashioning a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called the church. And so Jesus now is teaching them this, that there will be a church built. Why was there going to be a church? Because the nation had rejected the kingdom. They rejected Jesus. So the kingdom would not be set up. But the plan of God would not be thwarted. Righteousness would still be available on the earth. Souls of men were still important. And so that time that had been hid from all the prophets in the Old Testament, the church age, Jesus was going to unfold. Just for your own theology today, when a Jew gets saved, a Jew becomes part of the church. Okay? Anybody, whether your nationality, your color, your origin, whatever, if you are a born-again child of God in this age, you are part of the church, and we say amen for that. So Jesus is preaching to them and saying that this is how the word of God is going to go on the earth. This is how righteousness will go forward, and so on. So he's preparing them for this. Now, the disciples were still in the wrong mind. They still thought the kingdom was going to be set aside. So Peter, again in his aggression, he gets in the face of the Lord. And when the Lord said, "I'm going to die," Peter said, "You're not going to die. How dare you say that?" He takes him in private. He takes him aside and he said, "What are you doing, man? You lost your mind. You don't dare die. If you die, all our dreams go down the toilet. We lose everything. We have forsaken all for the kingdom. Don't you dare die." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus realized something, that Peter had just made this great confession. Praise God, the church isn't built on Peter, because Peter was a sinful man. So Peter makes this great confession, but now he's speaking for Satan. And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me." Then he steps forward and he says to all of these men that really and truthfully were following Jesus in an understanding that they could gain the whole world. And to them, gaining the whole world was being leadership in the kingdom. In a couple of verses, we're going to read where they say, they're having this question, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They wanted position. They wanted power. They wanted to rule. They didn't want to be fishermen. They wanted authority. They wanted out from Rome. And they saw in Jesus this opportunity. But the problem was, the Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to do what? Save those which were lost. They thought salvation was in some kind of military, materialistic kingdom. And Jesus looked at Peter, and boy, he got right in his face. And he said, Peter, if you could gain the whole world, but you lost your own soul, what would it profit a man? Now, I'm going to tell you something in here. Every one of us has a soul. And your soul is valuable. And your soul will live forever. And your soul is so valuable that Jesus Christ died for your soul. And you can try to satisfy your soul with the world. Jesus said, if it would be possible for you to gain everything, to own it all, but you lost your own soul, you would have no profit. Pastor, how do I get my soul kept? The only person that can keep your soul is Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so he looks at him. And by the way, Satan, speaking through Peter, had an intent there. And the intent was Satan was trying to keep Jesus away from the cross. Satan did not want Jesus to go to the cross. He was doing what he could. By the way, Satan is still trying to keep people away from the cross. You cannot be saved apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. We have churches that preach that you can be saved by being a good person, by doing good works, by knowing the Lord as far as intellectually, by joining this church or whatever. But my friend, listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. You can't die for your sin, but you can't hide from the cross. You have to come to that cross, and that cross stands as an offense that a crime was committed. The crime wasn't Christ. The crime was mine. The payment was made as Jesus died there, and I must come to the cross and reckon my sinfulness, repent of that, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But the old songwriter had it right when he said, the way of the cross leads home. So have you been to the cross? Have you humbled yourself and knelt down by faith and said, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me, for being buried, and for rising again, and I receive you as my Savior? If you've done that, say amen. You must do that. So now that Jesus has told him what he's asked him, who am I? Now he's told him what he's going to do. Now he's making a march to Jerusalem. The passage that I read to you is the fulfillment of the last verse of Matthew chapter 16. Read it. The Bible says, and Jesus said at that meeting in Caesarea Philippi, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of what? Death. Till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So to those 12 men, Jesus said, some of you aren't going to die until you see me coming in the kingdom. A lot of controversy in this verse, but I believe what he's talking about there was he knew that three of them would experience Jesus Christ in his kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. We'll back that if you Bible students want to write that down. As Peter talks about seeing him in his majesty, John chapter 1, verse number 14, John speaks about we beheld him in his grace and mercy and full of truth in his glory. And so basically what Jesus said is, I'm going to give you a glimpse of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And that glimpse was the transfiguration. All right, now, Pastor, this is a hard message. I'm already lost. No. Believe one statement and you'll stick with me to the end. This message is not a hard message. It's a message of hope. And I got a lot of hope to offer you today in the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's talk about transfiguration. What does it mean? The word itself means metamorphosis. You should have heard that word in your science class. Metamorphosis means that there is a what in something? A change. When we want to do an experiment on metamorphosis, we look at what animal? The butterfly. And the butterfly is first a... Some of you failed science horribly. Horribly. I've got a teacher in the front row, and she's answered them just like this. Just bam. Caterpillar. Makes a cocoon. You ever been to Butterfly World around here? Anybody ever been to Butterfly World? Awesome. Way overpriced, but awesome. Christian people own that. It's in a Tradewinds Park. You got to go to Butterfly World. It's a unique experience. Don't step on the butterflies. Butterfly makes a cocoon. Or I'm sorry. See, I didn't do well in science. Not a raccoon. Caterpillar. Caterpillar makes a cocoon. And then eventually out comes a butterfly. Metamorphosis. Now understand what metamorphosis is. It's a change on the outside that came from within. An outward change that comes from within. Okay. It's not a reflection, it's a revealing. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John all wrote a gospel with different ways that they present Christ. Matthew is the king. Matthew started the book with a genealogy about Christ as humanity, evidencing him that he was rightful for the throne of David. Mark, in his gospel, he writes that Jesus is the suffering servant. Mark is a young man. Mark is more Roman in his approach. And Mark is just blown away that somebody would suffer so much. And so when you read the book of Mark, it's all about Jesus suffering. Luke, his job was, he was a what? A doctor, physician. Doctors are interested in the human body. So Luke writes a gospel, and Jesus is exalted as the Son of Man. John, in his gospel, he's focusing on the deity of God, of Christ. And so he exalts Jesus as the Son of God. Did you know that in the Transfiguration, Matthew, Mark, and Luke write about it, but John doesn't. John, I think, references it when he says, we beheld him in his glory. John was there, but John never wrote about the transfiguration. Why? Because John was not looking to concentrate on the humanity of Christ, even though he understood it. He was exalting Christ in his deity. The other three are concentrating on his humanity. Now, I got news for you. Jesus Christ is the God-man. What part of him is God? What part of him is man? So he's not man from the waist down or vice versa. He's not a freak. He's not a Marvel's Avenger. He's the Son of God. So he is the God-man. Now, he's dealing with the disciples. He is announced his church. He has announced what he's getting ready to do, and he's going to give them a glimpse of the true nature of the Son of Man. Why is this important to you? Because this gives us hope for our eternal destiny. I love what Mark says. Go to Mark chapter number 9. Hold your hand here. We're going to flip a little bit. Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, Mark describes how Jesus was transfigured in a way that I think that you will appreciate. Verse number 2, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. Now, for you South Floridians, snow. Let me explain that Bible word. Just kidding. All right. Verse number 3. So as no fuller on earth can white them. So Mark says, listen, when Jesus was transfigured, his face shined, his garments radiated, and they were so bright and so white that there wasn't enough Clorox on the face of the earth that could make them any whiter. It was as white as I've ever seen it. And the only word he knew how, or the only word that Mark knew how to describe what was told to him was, it was like snow. Now we know in the Bible, when the Bible talks about whiteness, it's talking about holiness. So what is Jesus doing here on the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration is for a moment metamorphosized and given us a revealing of the reality of his holiness as a man. Now look at this, pastor. You had better believe that Jesus as a man never committed a sin in his life. He is the holy Son of God. He is without spot and he is without blemish. He laid aside that eternal glory to become a man, But he possessed in his humanity a sinlessness. And the way that it was exposed or revealed as he's making his approach is he was transfigured into that bright white holiness position, evidencing that position. Couple of things about that I think are important to you. I believe that Jesus in that position there is really a picture of how man was created. Adam and Eve were created innocent and righteous. You believe that? Do you know the Bible says, and you may disagree here, but I'll go down a path for a second. The Bible says that when Adam and Eve sinned, their eyes were open and they knew they were what? Naked. Now, I understand that's talking about their conscience and their awakening, but understand Adam and Eve were not stupid people. Adam named every animal on the earth. You can't even name your dog. Bev and I, we couldn't even name Casey. We had, not that she's a dog, she's our daughter, but we had all these names picked out, and here comes Casey out. We look at her, we look at the names. Casey wasn't on the list. We said, let's call her Casey. And she's beautiful today, Casey. Thank you very much. You can thank your name from your dad. All right? So, I don't necessarily think that Adam and Eve, they weren't stupid. I think when they were created in the holiness of innocence. Then what happened? Sin came. And what happened to their holiness? What happened? They went into the position of sin. They went into the position of not innocent. They chose to go into sin. Now, here's where hope comes in. Man took us into sin. A man has to take us out of sin. But there was no sinless man that walked on the face of the earth from the loins of Adam. So the Bible says God sent his son into the world. And the sinless son of God became a man, a sinless man that now was able to redeem sinful man. And there as he is being transfigured in front of these apostles as the foundation of the church, his holiness within his humanity is expressing the brightness of his glory. And man, because of Jesus, has a chance for eternal life. And we're getting a glimpse of the humanity, of the sinless humanity of Christ. Let me help you with a couple of thoughts here. The Bible says that one day, in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, that we shall see the Lord Jesus and we shall be what? Like him. So one day, you and I are going to get a new body if we know the Lord. You understand your salvation's in three parts. When you got saved, immediately you got saved from the penalty of sin. I deserve hell more than anybody in here, but I do not have to go to hell because I've been saved. I've been saved also from the power of sin. Aren't you glad that you're a new creature in Christ? Amen? And so sin doesn't have to be dominant over you. You can know a victorious life because of Jesus. But there's coming a day when you will be saved from the presence of sin. Now, where does sin live on the earth now? One pointed me, four going back to you. You remember that when you were a kid? You pointed me, yeah, four. All right. Paul said, no good thing dwelleth in me. So sin rests inside the body. That's why these bodies are corruptible. They have to put on incorruption. These bodies are mortal. They must put on immortality. So this sinful body condemned under that must go back to the dust of the earth. Praise God, he will fashion, he'll resurrect that and fashion us a new body. It'll be a glorified body. It will radiate with that light and that holiness. And we shall then have the ability to be in the presence of God and wonderfully celebrate our salvation. What hope we have. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse number 30. Please turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Come on, turn the pages. Turn the pages and go somewhere. Don't just wiggle the page. Romans chapter 8. I'm not in a joking mood today. I don't know what happened to me. Verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. We're dealing with predestination here. Predestination deals with the saved person, not the lost person. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also did what, class? Called. And whom he called, them he also what? And whom he justified, them he also what? All of those end in ED. Where's my English teachers? ED represents what part of speech? Something that happened in the what? Past. So if I'm being predestinated to the image of his son, I have been saved. Now I'm being predestinated into that image. He also called me. He also justified me. He also glorified me. That glorified is that same white and holiness that Jesus possessed in his humanity. What does that mean? That means now I don't care who you are. I don't care where what you think about yourself. If you know Jesus Christ, when God looks at you, God sees the holiness of his son. He sees the redemption and righteousness of Christ. He doesn't look at your imperfection. He doesn't look at your mistake. He doesn't look at your empathy, your sympathy. He doesn't look at your esteem, your depression, your discouragement. When God looks at a child of God, he sees the holiness of Christ, and praise God for that. So why are you so disappointed and discouraged all the time? Why you beat yourself down? God's disappointed with me. No, he's not. How do you disappoint somebody who knows everything? Think about that. God's not disappointed with you. I let God down. Like God was saying, come on, Tom. Come on, Tom. You can make it. God knows I can't make it, but I can do all things in Christ. And so, man, I stand justified and redeemed. And that transfiguration that they saw on that mount of the holiness of the humanity of Christ, that same man has redeemed me. He's in me, and we're in him. And nothing separates us from the love of God. You talk about hope, my friend. What hope? I'm out of time. I'll go to Matthew chapter 17. Back there. It's fascinating how this develops because he teaches them lesson after lesson. And behold, in verse number 3, it says Moses and Elijah appeared talking with him. Wouldn't you want to know what they were talking about? Then open your Bible and go to Luke chapter 9. Come on, Luke chapter 9. Look, if you would, at verse number 30. Luke chapter 9, verse number 30. Now you're interested. Now you're turning pages. That part about almost being done excited you. Okay, verse number 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. We know that to be Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his what class? His decease. Or the Greek word there is his exodus. Spake of his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now they're talking about his what? His death. So in the transfiguration, as the humanity of God is revealed, Moses and Elijah show up. Now, this is awesome. Moses would represent the what part of the Bible? The law. Elijah would represent what part of the Bible? Prophets. Moses as the representation of the law. Elijah as the representation of the prophets. And they're communing with Jesus about his redemptive work. Now, listen. All the law and all the prophets in this Bible all point to Jesus Christ. The law could not save. All it can do is show you you're guilty. All the prophets could do would be to tell you about the glory of God. They didn't even understand the church age. It was hidden from them. But they could tell about the redemption of the nation of Israel. They could share those things. But they couldn't redeem mankind. But the law and the prophets all spake about Jesus. When Jesus was on the Emmaus Road and he saw those two people, he took the law and he took the prophets and he taught them concerning himself. Do you understand that? Now, this is beautiful. Do you remember when Moses was on the Mount of God, when Moses came down from God, what happened to Moses' face? Shined. Moses was a reflection. His face reflected from the glory of God. And it was so intimidating that the nation said, we don't want to look on you. Put a hood on, man. Put something on. We can't even stand that to even see that. But Moses' face shined out of reflection. The law is a reflection or a shadow of those things to come. Jesus didn't shine from a reflection. He shined within because he is God. And his holiness and his humanity just burst forth from himself. Moses had to have a reflection. Jesus just revealed himself. Look, if you would, at verse number 4, Peter breaks in and says, hey, let's build some tabernacles. God says, shut up, Peter. That's dumb. Don't you dare put my son on the level of any man. Don't try to make him out to be as a normal man. He's the God-man. He's not a sinful man. He's sinless. I don't have time to develop that. When they heard the voice in verse number 6, they fell afraid and they fell on their face. Now watch in verse number 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man. Say those three words. Save Jesus only. Okay. So, they're enamored with Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. Let's build a memorial for them. God says, shut up, man. Listen to my son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. They fall to the ground, and when Jesus comes and touches them, Moses is gone, and Elijah is gone, and there's only Jesus. Now remember, last week Jesus announced to them that I will build my church. Jesus' church is not built on the law. It's not built on the prophets. It's built on his person. And when the law and the prophets disappeared, the only man standing is the Son of Man. He's the mediator between God and man. And Jesus is telling them, it's all me. I'm the fulfiller. Me, Peter. Stop worrying about the law. You'll be condemned there. Stop turning. The prophets were writing about a day that's not now. But I'm telling you from here to now, I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. And it saved Jesus only. By the way, every person in this room needs Jesus Christ. He and he alone can get you to the Father. If you've not been saved, you've not trusted him, you're trusting in something else, it's not enough. It's insufficient. You won't make it. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he's teaching these 12 men the same thing he's teaching the world today, that no man cometh to the Father but by him. There he stood all alone. And when he stands all alone in your life and you realize that you must come to him the way the choir sang, you will find that when you come to him in whatever state you are, he loves you. He will not reject you. He will receive you. Jesus will be the saving of your soul. And you will find that he will be enough for you. Amen? Amen. So the transfiguration was him revealing the sinlessness of his humanity. That's the hope that I have because I've come to him. That same glorification that is with him is upon me, and I stand redeemed. One day I'll get a new body and it'll all be evident. But right now I stand upon the word of God, and not one person, not one incident, not one choice, not one situation, not one circumstance. Nothing separates God's people from him. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I got 20 more minutes, but I'm tired. Let's pray.